Here in 1 Chronicles 29, we're looking at events towards the end of David's life. And David has this particular focus on the temple of God. If you want something of the breadth of this, from chapters 21 through to chapter 29, there are aspects of David's, in a sense, last year of life, his 40th year of reigning as king over Israel. And so if you want that in a historical context, they reckon it to be around about 970 BC. And this snapshot of these final stages of the great days of King David are an object lesson in how to live well by pleasing God to the very end, as well as how to end life well with meaning and ongoing impact. There's the legacy that I'm referring to. Now, during this final phase, David has set about organizing the Levites on a permanent basis. He's been inspiring the whole nation with a vision of seeing this temple built to the glory of God. And of course, we know this, and it's a good reminder that all of this happens even in spite of David having mucked up abysmally. Here is a man whose sins are public, if you like. Nothing secret. It had all been revealed, and not just Bathsheba, but other sins. And yet still God is using David to get things in order so that he has something to pass on to Solomon and to others. And I think what's so compelling here is the passion that David exhibits in these last months of his life. Here is David urging the people to consecrate themselves to God and to the building work of the temple. This is not just about a human project. There are levels of consecration and holy effort involved. And although we can't and we must not equate that building project of the temple with, let's say, a fabric project for next year or something to do with Cambrai with windows and bricks, the two are not the same. What we do have here is this marvelous sense in which David's example in 1 Chronicles is a pattern for us as Christian men and women to emulate by way of taking our scattered resources, gathering them together, people and possessions, for the building of God's kingdom and purposes in this world. Now, I want to begin back in chapter 28, because in a sense you need 28 and 29 together, because they flow beautifully, but we haven't had time to read all of that, obviously. And at the beginning of chapter 28, David looks back at this frustrated desire that he has harbored. 28 verse 2. He says to the others, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I made my plans to build all of this." But God's response, verse 3, God says, "No. David, you're not to build a house for me and for my name, because you are a warrior and because you have shed blood." Now, I think that's helpful background here, because this is David who doesn't then get all bitter and twisted and somehow sulking and somehow feels that his whole project and his heart's ambitions have all collapsed around him. Very significantly, he gives himself all the more to God and to the purposes of God and what is required. I think that's telling, and I think that's helpful and powerful, to serve the giver of all good things who is worthy of the best that David could offer. Therefore, he's willing to pass on to his son Solomon all the things that the Holy Spirit had put in his mind. Notice that, 28 verse 12. Because David had received God-given insights into the mind of God. And David was passing this on, verse 19. With paper and written instructions, David was also willing to impart blessing to Solomon, verse 20. And if you've got it open, you'll see the words which are so familiar. We heard similar words which Moses gives to Joshua centuries before. But this is David passing on the blessing to his son, Solomon. "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Be strong and do the work. And it's a phrase which was encouraged at the end of verse 10 also. Be strong and do the work. Does that resonate with any of us, I wonder? Just that encouragement of those, perhaps, not an age thing, but those who have gone ahead of us, perhaps, who are looking around and have got the perspective, this is God's everlasting eternal work being worked out here. This is all about his kingdom. And looking to those who are around and encouraging them with the promises of Moses, the promises of David here, the promises of God. Be strong. Keep at the work. Keep going. The Lord your God is with you. Why is that so important as a blessing? I tell you, because we forget all too easily. And we fear and we lose our perspective and our direction and so on. So this idea of passing it on, pass on the blessing, pass on the courage, pass on the perspectives is a theme that is going to run through here as a help to combat the negative fear which paralyzes so many of us when we consider our life's calling. Yesterday morning we had such a good morning away, church leadership team and others who were part of this mission discussion, and I left being really encouraged and challenged and helped by so much that we covered, and walking back in the afternoon thinking, help, Lord. The challenges are huge and immense. And how easy in our humanness to feel the knees shaking and just insecurities that bubble up. Be bold, be strong, of good courage, and do the work and trust the Lord to build. Now, of course, our building projects are very different than David's or Solomon's in this case. And what David is doing, in a sense, he is saying to his son, here are the possibilities. With God's help and his strength and his encouragement and his resources, God takes his scattered people and all that they have to offer, and then he is able to work his purposes on and through. Brilliant, isn't it? Well, let's put some points to this very briefly. Number one, the person God will use. And as I say, it's into chapter 29 now. It's not David, it's going to be Solomon. And verse 1, David says to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial building is not for man, but for the Lord. Brilliant. Brilliant because it's so weak, it's so human, so normal. David sees the weakness of himself as well as of his son, God's chosen one to follow on. We see the parallels of this, in a sense, with those God chooses. In my mind is 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and into chapter 2, how God has chosen the very weak and foolish things of this earth, this world, to combat the wise in all their sophistication. And David is passing the baton on to someone who feels his weakness and is frightened, and the task is too huge. And there is the reminder in these verses that God was going to be there in the middle of them at work. And the work actually belongs to our great God. And where God was going to live, there in the midst. That's what the temple was going to be for, as the living place, the dwelling place of God. So in verse 1, David addresses the whole assembly. In verse 6, the different responses of the leaders of families, officers and commanders of all the different sections, and to so many folk who give freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And he uses a phrase in verse 15, I'll come back to it at the end, but as aliens and strangers. Very much a Peter phrase from his letter in the New Testament. That's who God's people are and feel like that so often, aliens and strangers in the world. A disparate group of people, and yet a people loved by God. And in that sense, David is acutely aware of the brevity of their days. And these folk were going to respond to God's greater calling. There's the person God can use and will use. The weak. Those who feel rubbish and foolish so often. And as I tied it in this morning to the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, the poor in spirit. And those who actually are willing and hungering for righteousness, God is able. Secondly here, the resources that God will use. And verse 1 continues, this task is great. It was great because it was going to be all for God. There was going to be no one person who was going to get the glory out of this temple project. In verse 9 of chapter 28, we understand that the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. In chapter 29 and verse 17, a similar theme, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. And I find this fascinating mix here of money issues and resources and all the jewelry and all that they were going to bring as they give of their very best. And this business that actually, when it comes to God's kingdom and God's building projects, it's going to be emphatically the case that no one person can get the glory. There's going to be no plaque on the temple or on the door to say who this was in memory of. There's nothing wrong with a plaque, of course, but you get the point. The glory was going to be the Lord's alone. And David here is modelling kingdom giving. I want to unpack this along the lines of the resources that were going to become and be made available. As David is going public, as it were, as he's opening his heart, he's showing where his deepest desires are. Here is this man towards the end of his life who still has a passion for what God is wanting to do. David would love to do it all himself. And yet he devotes however long he has left to giving his son Solomon so that God's purposes may be achieved, God's way. I think it's helpful to grasp that this temple building was all about holiness. And so from verse 2, all David's national resources are to be made available. He's providing for the temple of God, that these things will be set apart. From verse 3, all David's personal treasures are to be given as well for God's glory. And there's something there as well about a model for leadership, that we can't ask people to do what we're not willing to do ourselves. And here is David saying, well, I'm going to give, and then others respond to that generosity. He's leading by example. It's costing David personally. And just see how those around respond to his lead. And in this, David recruits others to join in. So from verse 5, somewhere halfway through it, now who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord, David asks today. Who's up for this? Who's going to consecrate themselves? That word of holiness again. Who's going to be set apart for such a job? With all that they have. Not for David's kingdom, in a sense. Not for Cambrai's kingdom, if such a thing was known, but for the kingdom of God and what God is doing and where he will get the honour and adoration. You see, those steps are really important. Before then, we sense the resources that start to flow and all the jewellery starts being brought to the Lord. I wonder what the practical application of this is. I'm not entirely sure in terms of tonight. I want to ask the Lord to touch hearts and minds. But there may well be a practical application. Even if it's to ask, what possessions do we prize the most? What is it that is our first love, our heart's desire? What is it when we start to work out, perhaps towards the end of life or whatever stage we are, to whom we're going to leave our treasures on earth? Those things can become tricky discussion points and thought processes. Thirdly, the sacrifice that God will accept in all of this. And last Sunday, Fred preached from chapter 21 on David purchasing the threshing floor, as we're skimming through the life of David here. And so a place so that the altar of the Lord could there be built. And Arauna says, take it, have it to David. And David's reply, as we heard last Sunday evening in chapter 21, verse 24, is this. He's being offered the land free. No, he says, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. And there's the challenge. There's the sacrifice. There's David, who in a sense, even his latter years, is... he's been restored. He's a man who's knowing God, walking with God. And he knows he's just got that sensitive conscience that is able to say, no, I must not do a deal here. That would be dishonoring to God. God has given us everything in the first place. It all comes from him. And therefore, with deep gratitude, here in verse 14, who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given only what comes from your hand. As I left church last Sunday night, I went away with this thing going on in my head. I wish I'd had it about an hour before when I could have spoken it out, but I get a chance tonight. It was this thought. Does God get my best or does he get my loose change? I was using it as a sort of an image, a picture, an idiom, if you like, of just the analysis of my life. And it's for me, not for your business. You've got to do yourself before God. But in a sense, is God just getting the sort of the loose change of my pocket? Or is he getting the very best of all that he's given, and he's given so abundantly? And I think with these issues, we come back to them again and again. We should come back again and again. In our forward planning, when we're working out what we're going to leave behind, what is going to be our legacy, not just in our resources, but in our life's work, our efforts, our diaries and all that we've done. And it's this business that has really challenge me when we try to gain success without the help and hand of God. This reminder that it is from God that we draw strength and help. David could so easily have gone for the quick route, the cheap route, minimal sacrifice. And yet he is alert and astute enough, godly man that he is, that the power and success for serving God comes from being made right with his Maker. And here he shows it. There are real challenges here in how we do business in life. Where do our children and young people see the benefits that Christ is giving us? As they watch closely in church life, in families, will they want to follow Christ also? 1 Chronicles 29 goes on to reference the joy that has been experienced by watching the generosity of everyone in the community, gathering around the cause that is the Lord's work. And this true perspective about life and service, that everything I have done today, Lord, is your work. And it's personal and direct. We tend not to get too expressive about what God is doing and what the Lord has done, but maybe we should do more. And reject the Britishness of it all. You see, this community had gathered around the project, if you like, but it wasn't just the project. It was that the Lord was at work in their midst, through their heart changes, through their giving, so that he got the glory. I think I need to say this as well, because I identify this as the human potential of all these areas. There's just a bit of me, a bit of us that wants a bit of the glory. Wants a bit of the recognition that actually that was what I was involved in. Isn't that human? When something happens, we want to know what our bit of the chain was and all the rest of it. Here, the sacrifice God will accept. This is to do with the fact that God sees our hearts and the integrity of our hearts and our minds. And actually, we do business with him privately. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Not like those who like to be seen giving, but those who give in secret. There's a tension, isn't it, when you have all the people bringing their gifts together in one pot, as it were. Finally, the heart praise that God enables here. See, this chapter is not just about money and wealth. This chronicler, who is often very austere in his descriptions, suddenly oozes with the delight of the community of God's people. I'm looking here particularly in chapter 29 from verse 20 onwards, I guess, really to the end of the bit Olivia read. How there was a praise, an anthem that goes up to God. Praise the Lord your God. So they praised the Lord, all of them, the God of their fathers. And they bowed low and they fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. And David has accomplished everything he was called to accomplish. And yet he looks to God and asks that this giving spirit will be in the hearts of the people forever. These things, of course, were written for future generations to learn from, particularly in days where things were tighter and more austere. And what did the people in later centuries need to know? They needed to know this, that when God is at work in a community, those people there proved God through their giving. There were principles encased in these celebrations, which are for all times, including our own. And for Solomon, that his heart will be kept right and loyal to the Lord. Verse 17 and 18 is the reference of integrity that I've already referred to. I've given willingly and with honest intent. Isn't that brilliant? Nobody else knows my intent or your intent. God does. We do business with him. And what is that about here? Well, David knew immense joy. And even that joy which emanated from great achievements was a response to the abiding goodness of God, not in the experience itself. What a dignified ending for this bloke, David. I shouldn't call him a bloke. King David. But he was ordinary. All the successes and opportunities that Solomon received, he remained vulnerable. There were no guarantees that each person will walk well forever. And so David, as it were, is passing the baton on to his son, Solomon. Here is David, who is ending well. If you don't remember it or didn't hear it last year, Oz Guinness spoke in church last October. And he spoke on just one sentence from Acts chapter 13, which says this: when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That sermon is one I have listened to 3 or 4 times since last October, and it's such an encouragement. Remove David's name. Can you put your own name in there with a sense of what you and I are living for? For when we have served God's purpose in this generation, when we are ready, as it were, and we may not know when we're ready, but that time has come and our eyelids close in death, to use the phrase. Do we live with that sense of serving the Lord and his purposes by the grace and will of God? What legacy will we be leaving whenever that day should come? That's personal. That digs in deep. I don't think we should, in a sense, be too obsessed either with just the legacy. You can try too hard to build a self-righteous legacy, but that entrusting all that we have and are into God's hands. And this contribution and generous giving of God's people, so cheerful and so sacrificial. And I've noted that over the years that too many who serve get ourselves into a bad corner where we start to get irritated, perhaps by the conditions or lacking resources, or others have let us down or whatever, and perhaps we let others down. Maybe there is a really good case for disillusionment, but I'm so aware of disillusioned Christians so often in my job. I have been for 20 odd years. And this chapter is a challenge to any of us who've started to take ourselves too seriously, perhaps, thinking it all depends on me, or all depends on X, Y, or Z. No. It all depends on him. And what the anthem of praise from verse 10 to 13, and I end with this, reminds us is that any generous sacrificial giving on our part should be looked at in the reflection of the sacrificial love of God in Christ. What a Savior who's given his all. David's legacy here is brilliant. He unifies a nation. He gave the people peace in their land during those days. God chose him to establish the dynasty that eventually brings Jesus, the Savior, to the world. David gets Solomon going with this huge collection and resources. He wrote songs for Levites to sing as they worship God. He provided the musical instruments. He organized the temple ministry. He taught the people that the worship of God was the number one priority for them. And here, as he gets ready to die, he encourages Solomon, challenges the leaders, and hands the baton on to them. You say, well, where's the sacrifice theme? I'll tell you where it is. I discovered this as I looked on into 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 2. We get a link there with 1 Chronicles 21 and where we were last week. You may want to just turn over the page. 2 Chronicles 3. Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Not everybody here will be aware, but Mount Moriah has featured a few times. That's where David, of course, we had the business last Sunday in chapter 21. But go back centuries to where Abraham takes his son to sacrifice. And there, Genesis 22, I think, I should have written that down. As Abraham takes his son to sacrifice, the Lord says, stop. And a ram has been provided. And Abraham names that place, the Lord will provide. The place of sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And this evening we come and we bring all of these themes down through God's history of the price of sacrifice was paid. Nothing on the cheap. Nothing easy here but the shedding of blood. And we remember tonight God's great sacrifice of his Son who gave his all that we might live. So many blessings for which we thank God. That whether kings or princes or princesses or, as verse 15 describes, aliens or strangers, that's our slot. Knowing our days are like a shadow without hope, to be able to say everything that we have comes from you, Lord. And truly we agree with the words of verse 11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor and majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you and of your own do we give you.